When I've been studying the prophet Isaiah, he just totally has blown me away. Isaiah was such a simple person, but he had a great message in his heart. God had chosen him. And before he gets into his prophecy, he actually is going to announce the woes that are given here in the book of Isaiah. And the first woe that he takes upon himself, woe is me. Woe is me, he says. He not only recognizes his actual sin, his sinfulness, but he saw God as the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One of Israel. You know, God appeared to Isaiah about 739 BC when King Uzziah died. King Uzziah was a great king, but at the end of his life, God allowed him to get leprosy. But he was a great king. You know, he loved God, and he not only manifested the things of God, but according to this whole thing on Isaiah, in the actual year in which across the Mediterranean, you know, when you think about, you know, going to Israel and going to following the footsteps of Paul, you know, when Isaiah was called, remember, they had no transportation. I mean, they walked or they went by horse. And when you think how God chooses people to be used by God, he was chosen to be a prophet. I want to ask you a question tonight. What has God called you to be in the kingdom of God? We know that we already are saints. And the word saint means that we are separated ones, the holy ones of God. And yet in our own lives, we recognize that we're not so holy because we blow it every single day. Every single day. And a lot of times we don't do it out of ignorance. We do it because we get in the flesh. Isaiah was such an incredible person that when he comes to God and before God can use his life, he says, and he looks at his life and he says, you know what? I am a horrible sinner. A horrible sinner that I've come against God. The overwhelming experience of God's holiness when he saw the Lord lifted up just totally blew him away. Blew him away. He couldn't believe that God was going to use his life. He constantly spoke of the God that he served, the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One of Israel. You know, a lot of people don't have respect for the Holy One of Israel. I mean, if people truly respected God and really had the fear of God, then we wouldn't say and we wouldn't do the things that we say and the things we do. Every one of us, including myself. And yet Isaiah not only had the knowledge of God, he saw God in his own eyes experiencing the forgiveness of God upon his life. How about your life tonight? Do you or have you experienced the forgiveness of God in your life? God sent him to a nation, his own nation. Judah was sinning against God so bad that Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, in 60 years, they would be judged by the Assyrians. 722 BC. And the Assyrians would come and they would chasten the northern kingdom of Israel because not only they rebelled against God, they worshiped the golden calves until then. If you've been to Israel with us, it's up in the north, you know, by Caesarea Philippi as we go up in that area. And Isaiah the prophet not only saw himself in the eyes of God, but think about each one of us individually here, how God not only has called you, anointed you, and he's forgiven you. Forgiving you for every one of your sins. The people of God, this great nation, was blind. He's not talking about Assyria. He's not talking about Babylon. He uses other nations to chasten his people. People like you and me. That's why God uses Isaiah here to bring the people back to God, but they won't come back. They were so stubborn, so sinful. that when the prophet was chosen to go to them, the nation not only had become so blind, but God already preparing Assyria to take the northern kingdom of Israel, and God already in his own mind, he was preparing Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar, they would come and make three sieges against Judah and take them into captivity for 70 years. 70 years. I've been thinking about this because I think it's realistic. Could it be possible that one day someone can invade America and take Americans to another land as captives? Very possible. It could happen. I mean, we have allowed, and nothing wrong with people coming from other countries. I came from another country too. But it's when people come and they bring their gods and they set up their gods. If you were to go to their country, I guarantee you, you would not be able to open up your own religion. But America, the land of the free, you can actually do anything you want. But when it comes to Christianity, the doors are closing even rapidly. In colleges, in high schools, they don't want you to have Bible classes, Bible clubs. I mean, in the colleges, they destroy young people's minds, not only with psychology, philosophy, and all of the gods they introduce, and all the professors that ridicule Christians and try to brainwash those young people not to believe in God. Man, I would hate to be in those shoes. On the day they die, and they stand before God for what they have done to Christians, and to young men and young women that have come to know Christ just in a short time, and to brainwash them and to actually let them away from the Lord, and they come back home and tell their parents they don't believe in God. They do not believe in God. Let's look at chapter 6. Here in chapter 6, we see that he wrote not only this great prophecy. Now remember, 700 years before Christ came. So today is 2,700 years when he wrote this prophecy. And here we see the prophet's call before he ever preached his sermon. Before he ever preached. In 739 BC, look what he says. In the year the king Uzziah died. So he's talking about the king Uzziah. King Uzziah reigned 52 years. 52 years. 2 Chronicles 26, 1 through 15 will tell you that. And when you think of Uzziah, he also was called Azariah. Azariah was also his name. He entered the temple. And this is why he had leprosy. He entered the temple of the Lord. And he took the actual place of the priest. And God brought leprosy upon his life, upon his body. So he became unclean in the presence of God. He says, in the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, Jesus Christ is the one he's talking about here, John chapter 12, 41, sitting on the throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the whole temple. Can you imagine what it would be like to stand in the presence of God and to look at the throne of God? Paul the apostle got to see that. John the Beloved got to see that in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 1, when he actually went into heaven and he saw the throne of God. Think of one day you and I are going to die. In the moment, it's a mystery, really. It's a mystery. We know we're all going to die, but it's a mystery because we really don't know what happens after we take our last breath. We know we'll go to heaven, but none of us have ever experienced what we're going to see. What we're going to see. It is probably going to be one of the most amazing things that we ever could imagine. And yet we're so comfortable in this world. We got to let go of this world and keep our eyes on him, because he's going to be coming very soon. Three things that struck me here about the prophet, about God. Number one, notice he's sitting on a throne. Did you know that Jesus, when Stephen in Acts chapter 6 was stoned to death, remember at the end of chapter 6, he gets taken and they take him and they throw him over the city. And then what they do is they stone him. And then what happens is that as he was sitting there, he says he saw the heavens open and Jesus standing and receiving Stephen into heaven. Receiving him into heaven. Jesus stood up. The next time Jesus stands up is before the second coming of Christ. No, the rapture of the church, remember, he comes for his church to take us home. Sitting on the throne. Secondly, high and lifted up. The presence of God, the glory of God. And then he says, thirdly, he says, the train filled also his robe and filled the temple. With what? The Shekinah glory of God. The Shekinah glory of God. The same Shekinah glory that the people of God experienced coming out of Egypt when the tabernacle was set and when the glory of God led the people of God in the wilderness. And then he says, above it stood a seraphim. This is an angel. An angel with six wings. Ezekiel talks a little bit more about them in chapter 1 and 2. He talks about them. And what's incredible about this here, this angelic being, they're not dumb spirits, they're not dumb angels, they're very smart. But they also reverence God's throne in God himself. He said, I saw him, each one had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With the other two, he covered his feet. And with the other two, he flew. I mean, if you can picture that in your mind. A lot of times people say, oh, those are really people that live in flying saucers. Aliens. No, those are God's angels, man, in heaven. They are cherubims and they are seraphims. And when you see this thing, as the prophet is speaking here, not only about the heavenly vision, that he's going, not only he has, but what he's going to go through here to the process of cleansing his life so that he can enter as a prophet and preach the word to Judah. Completely and fully. We notice that the two wings that cover his face, it's a picture of humility. Humility. A picture of humility. The two that cover his face is their source to not only look at God and his holiness. But the two that flew, this speaks of not only of them flying around, but proclaiming with their mouth the holiness of God. God, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. As they're flying around. And then he says here in verse 3, and one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. Notice that here he is worshiping in the presence of God. There's respect. There's reverence. Maybe we can learn to worship God in our closets or wherever we be in our cars, that we are entering into the presence of the Lord, into the holies of holies of holies. In the presence of God as we begin to pray to him. You see, the actual seraphim here, the angel, in the Hebrew, it means to burn. And it relates these, not only these creatures, to the holiness of God. As they stand around and they're crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The three holiness speaks of the completeness of God's holiness. The completeness of God's holiness. And yet, Judah was not worshiping God in holiness. Not worshiping God in holiness. They were unholy. He says, the whole earth is full of his glory. The Shekinah glory of God. Notice what he's saying here. Proclaiming that his glory fills the earth. His glory fills the earth. I mean, Moses saw the glory of God. He had to wear actually a veil over his face when he came down because he never really saw the face of God. He would have died. But he saw the back part of God, and that enough shined his face. Can you imagine when we go to heaven and we see the glory of God? The Shekinah glory of God in the presence of God one day. And then verse 4, he says, the post, these were the large foundation stones by the door that stood in the tabernacle. He says, were shaken by the voice of him. So here him is the angel. Notice the power of God here. He says, the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with the smoke. Again, the Shekinah glory of God. Now watch this, verse 5 through 7. He sees himself in the sinfulness, Isaiah the prophet. So Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone. Undone. You know, when I look people and you hear people's testimonies, I wonder that if we, when we came to the Lord, did we say, woe is me, for I am undone. Even today, as we enter into the presence of God, we've sinned every day. To really have a heart of repentance. As we see here the prophet, woe is me. You see, woe or threats of judgment on the nation. He's saying, woe unto you. He's going to say, remember Jesus? To the Pharisees, Jesus Christ, woe unto you, woe unto you. 6 times he says, woe unto you. It's a sign of judgment. Woe is me. He says, I am undone. And then he says this. This is so cool. He says, a people of unclean lips. Because here he is completely, not only, you know, declaring his own sinfulness before God. But he says, because I am a man with unclean lips, I dwell in the middle of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Notice that he identifies himself with who? With the sinful people. With the sinful people. He doesn't think he's better than the people. There's a lot of pastors, a lot of people, they think they're better than the people. But we're not. We're just like the people. We're sinful. And we need to understand the sinfulness of men. That God not only has cleansed us from all of our sins, but he continues to speak to each one of our hearts. And we continue to come every single day in repentance and asking God to fill us with his power so that we can overcome sin and we can be a true light and a witness in this world that needs Jesus every single day. Every single day. So we need to listen to what the prophet is declaring here. Verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having his hand in a live coal, which he had taken with the thongs of nurse from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, here is the cleansing of God in Isaiah's life, his sinfulness, before he can preach. And then he said this, behold, this has touched my lips. What comes out of your lips? From the heart proceeds evilness. We curse people. We insult people. We do all these things that come out of the heart. So God is dealing with his heart. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who could know it? I, the Lord, know each one of your hearts. Each one of us. So he says, behold, this has touched your lips. He says, your iniquity is taken away and your sin now is purged. Notice that, purge. The prophet's conviction now led to confession. Confession and led to cleansing of his life. 1 John 1:9, remember, if we sin, he is faithful what? To forgive us for our sins. Jesus will forgive our sins. Then we see here the need of God for the nation. He says, I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? I love this verse here. Because we notice here that the rest of the chapter is going to deal with his message to Judah. God's going to give him his message. Now, we don't make up our message. God gives us the message. And the message is right here in the Word of God. 66 books. So when we open the Word of God, we cannot add to the Word of God or take away from the Word of God. But we give the message as it already has been given to us, fully and completely. He says this, whom shall I send? He's asking, even today, who wants to go for me? To do what? To go tell people but Jesus. He says, who shall I send? And who will go for us? Speaking the word us in capital letters speaks of the Trinity of God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as he's speaking, here Isaiah, and then Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me. What an incredible response to God. That he was willing to go, no matter what you want me to do, God, I will do it. Many times people don't want to go unless they get their way. But you know, God wants a person that is broken. A person that will obey at every command that God gives. Every command. Here we see that Isaiah not only has a call of God after he forgave his sin, but now God's going to call him and take him to his own people, Judah, where Judah not only has been sinning against God, and he's going to go to them and he's going to give them the message. Now the thing is, will they accept it or will they reject it? Even today, do people accept it or do they reject it? Well, each one of us that are here tonight, we didn't reject it. We accepted it. That's why we're here. And then in verse 9 through 13, notice the blindness of the nation, because he says, and he said, go and tell these people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. You see, the ministry of Isaiah would actually make some people even more blind. Even more blind. Their ears would become more deaf. Their hearts would become more calloused. You ever see that in the world today? That when you give the gospel, instead of people breaking down, notice, and becoming humble, it hardens their heart even more. They go like this. They go like this. Don't tell me. I don't want to hear it. He says the nation will do the same thing. The nation will not hear you. And then he said, make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes lest they see with their own eyes, notice, and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. He's saying, okay, if they really hear, they're going to turn, they're going to repent. But God knew their hearts as God knows our own hearts. I mean, he knows exactly what we're going to do because he's God. And then his response to the message. Here's Isaiah. Then Isaiah said, Lord, how long? How long? What's going to be the timetable? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste without inhabitants, until I bring my judgment. Who would God bring? Babylon. Babylon would come and destroy the city of Jerusalem, make three sieges against the people of God. He says, the houses are without men. The land is utterly desolate. Notice what he's saying here. Totally desolate. They're going to go into exile. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the middle of the land. And yet, a tenth will be in it. What is he talking about? There's a remnant of people that God will spare because they love God. You know what? That was intriguing to me. I'll tell you why. Because when you read about Elijah the prophet, when Ahab was after Elisha and he was way up north, when he ran down south for his life, 180 miles, when he got to the desert, he said, God, I want to die. Kill me. I don't want to speak for you anymore. And God came to him and said, Isaiah, don't you know that I have a small remnant of people that love me, and I have spared them, and I have them as my witnesses, a remnant, 7,000 that never bowed their knees to Baal. I believe with all my heart that God is a remnant today. A remnant today. They do not compromise. They look to the coming of the Lord. And they want and they have a desire to serve God and to do what's right and obey God's word. And the reason this remnant survived is because of God's mercy. God's mercy in your life, God's mercy in my life. Yet a tenth will be in it. He says, and will return to be for consuming, in a terebinth tree as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. So here he's talking about two common trees that are in Palestine. One of them is completely a tree, like the property of renewing our stump. You know, when you cut down a tree, to a stump, you know, it may grow back, but sometimes it will never grow back. But God was going to judge his people for 7 years, and the people, a remnant, would go back to Jerusalem. A remnant would go back to Jerusalem, as Daniel was a prophet when this prophecy came. And then we see this. Look what he says. Because when you talk about that seed, so the holy seed shall be its stump. So what is he talking about? He's talking about the godly remnant that will fill Abraham's covenant in restoring Israel. Abraham, David, and then the New Testament when Jesus Christ came. Remember? And then you go through the whole line of Jesus when you come to the genealogies of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1. The genealogies point to who? To the Messiah, Jesus coming. Jesus didn't come from a perfect line. He came from a sinful line. To show that he didn't come to what? To choose perfect people, but imperfect people. I mean, Ruth, David's grandmother, she was a Moabite. The Moabites were cursed by God. And yet she was in the line of Jesus. In the line of Jesus. Are you willing, like Isaiah tonight, to say, woe is me, God. But God, here am I. I want you to cleanse my lips. I want you to cleanse my heart. And I want you to send me. Send me, Lord. A lot of times when we hear the word send, you know, well, Lord, don't send me where there's bugs. You know, send me where it's, you know, send me to Hawaii, Lord. That's pretty cool. But you know, God's not going to send you to a place that you're going to hate and murmur and complain. He's going to send you to a place where the need is there, and you're not going to murmur and complain, but it's going to burn in your heart. It's going to burn in your heart. And when it burns in your heart, you're going to serve Him. You're going to love Him. You're going to love the people. Your desire and your vision will be for people to get saved. To pull them out of the fire, just like Jude said. Because they're going into the fire, and then we pull them out of the fire. Chapter 7, the promise now. Notice here. And now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham. Jotham was the 12th king of Judah, and he ruled for 8 years only. He says, and the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. Notice, this event here has been recorded, and was recorded as the invasion of Rezin and Pekah, detailed in 735 BC. It took place, historically. And it says, and it was told to the house of David, saying, Syrian forces are deployed, he says, in Ephraim. Remember, Ephraim was among the 10 tribes that lived up until then, worshiping the golden calves that is given here. He says, Ephraim saw his heart, and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. So this is talking about that happened. They're not only unfaithfulness, but the faithfulness of God. In loving Judah, in loving Israel, guaranteeing security, guaranteeing peace to that remnant that God had chosen. And then the Lord said to Isaiah the prophet, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and this long name, Shira Jashub, that's Isaiah's son. You can pronounce it, good for you. He says, you and so-and-so, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool and the highway to the fuller's field. The fuller's field was the place where clothes was dyed, where they would dye their clothes and bleached, this place here. And we notice here that the Lord is directing the prophet to go down to meet Ahaz. Remember, Ahaz not only was the son again of Azariah, but we see here he says this to him, and he said to him, take heed and be quiet, and do not fear or be faint-hearted, for these two, notice what he says, these two stubs of smoking fire bends, for the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the sons of Remaliah, the judgment of God. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its walls for ourselves, and set a king over them, the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. The evil plan is not going to work. Why? God intervenes. God intervenes. You know, we should never fear. I mean, we see the United States of America, we see the world in a mess, but why should we fear? We already know the ending of the whole story. We already know. God wins. The world loses. And if we can't trust God in these times that God is bringing upon our lives, then how can we say that He's my Lord and that He is my Master? How can I say that? He's saying here that Syria nor Israel would ever conquer Judah. God would protect Judah. God would use the Assyrians to come and wipe out the northern kingdom of Israel and take them into captivity. You know what's amazing? When the Assyrians came and they wiped out, you know, the northern kingdom of Israel, they took the women and they had intercourse with them and they married them and they had children, which again, they call them the Samaritans. You've heard that word before. Samaritans means the half-breeds, half Assyrian and half Jew. Today, you can't go to Samaria. They won't let you. They'll throw stones at your bus. For many years, it's been closed. We used to go by there. Now you can't go by there. And when you think, when you go back to prophecy, and you see the hand of God, that God would help Judah, and that Syria and Israel would never conquer. In verse 9, he says, the head of Ephraim is Samaria. Notice Samaria. And the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. So here he's talking about the establishment of God. To put your confidence in God, to abide. He says, moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth of it or in the height above it. So God is offering a sign to Ahaz. The reason is because God's seal and the message is going to speak to him. Check this out, verse 12 here. He says, but Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. But says, for then he said, hear now, O house of David, he says, it is a small thing for you to worry men, but will you worry my God also? Notice what he's saying here. The prophets here again reproves Ahaz, reproving him. The word that he uses, worry here, is to try his patience. You know, when somebody tries your patience, you've had it. Here they were trying God's patience. He says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. A prophecy 700 years before Jesus is born. Isn't that cool? God's word. How can people say the Bible is not God's word? Isaiah didn't know Matthew. Matthew did not know Isaiah. And yet the Holy Spirit brings the prophecy to pass. This prophecy is just amazing. It speaks of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 1:18, remember, to 25, Luke chapter 1, 31 to 35, John 1, verse 1, verse 3, and then verse 14, where Jesus makes himself, I am God, the incarnate God, 100% God, 100% human. So here we see the first prophecy that Isaiah gives to us, the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he's going to be coming to the house of David. Emmanuel means what? God is with us. God is with us. Speaking again, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And then he says again about the virgin, he says it would be a miracle. No man would ever touch her sexually. No man. Totally a virgin. Without a man having sex with a woman, they can't have a baby. And this baby that came along, she was impregnated by who? By the Holy Spirit. By God Himself. Because for God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So here we have the prophecy of our coming Lord Jesus Christ into the world. Then he says, curds and honey. Notice his humility. He shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and to choose the good. Notice what he's saying here. The promise of the Messiah. The promise of the Messiah. Jesus not only knew the good and the evil, but he was God. He never sinned, ever sinned. Ever, ever. Perfect in everything that he did. And then he says, for before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. And the word before is until. And then here comes the warning to Judah. He says, the Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you, and your people and your father's house, days that have not come since the day that Ephraim, the northern kingdom, departed from Judah. Remember, they had that split. Jeroboam went to the north, and Judah stayed in Jerusalem, the southern kingdom of Israel. Here again, the threat of punishment of Ahaz again. He says, verse 18, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will whistle for the flight. Notice, that is the farthest part of the rivers of Egypt from the bead that is in the land of Assyria. So the fly here comes from the Delta region, the Nile River. And what it does, it stings like a bee. Stings like a bee. It afflicts not only the senses of people, but it hurts when it stings. So here he's talking what God's going to do. Then he says this about Judah again. They will come and all them will rest. If the desolate valleys and in the clefts of the rocks, and all the thorns and all the pastures. So here the thorns is a symbol of what? Of the curse that God brought to the world when Adam and Eve sinned. When they sinned, remember? God brought that curse of thorns. What did Jesus wear around his head? The crown of thorns. The curse of the world took it upon himself. The sins of the world. Jesus, our Savior. The one that loves us. And then he says, the terrible Assyrian invasion now. In the same day, the Lord will shave with a higher razor with those from beyond the river Euphrates. He says, with their king Assyria, the head and the hair of the legs, and will also remove their beards. And it shall be in that day that a man will keep alive a young cow that produces milk and two sheep, female goats. So it shall be from the abundance of milk they give that he will eat curds, but curds, which is butter and honey, everyone will eat who is left in the land. Remember what happened when King Hezekiah was the king? And the Assyrians were coming to destroy the city of Jerusalem, King Sennacherib. And he sent a runner to the wall. He took the scroll, he threw it over the wall, and Hezekiah, one of the servants, went, picked it up, brought it to the king. He opened it up, and it was a threat that Assyria was threatening, and they were going to take over Jerusalem. He went ahead, and this is what we should do. You're being threatened by anybody? He took the scroll, he unfolded it, he rolled it out, and he spread it before the Lord. He said, Lord, these are their threats. What are you going to do? The Lord told him, Hezekiah, go home and sleep. Tomorrow morning you'll see my power. He went to sleep. In the morning he woke up, and the Lord told him to go up to the wall and look over the wall. He went up to the wall. He looked at the wall because there was 185 Assyrians actually surrounding Jerusalem. And when he looked up over the wall, he saw 185,000 Assyrians, and they were all dead, slain in the spirit. Done. They were gone. Done. I mean, God went before Hezekiah. And if God went before Hezekiah, Moses, Abraham, and everyone in the Old Testament and the New Testament, why should we not know that God will go for us too? If we trust Him. If we love Him. Because He loves us more than we ever will love Him. Verse 23, it shall happen that in that day, notice here, the sadness of judgment, that 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver, it will be briars and thorns with arrows and bows. Men will come there. The invasion, again, notice that. Because all the land will become briars and thorns. Instead of being fruitful, God says, my judgment will fall upon Judah. And to any hill which could be dug with a hoe, you will not go there for fear the briars and thorns, but it will become a range for oxen and a place for sheep to roam. The hills here, he's talking about the cultivation of the hills, will become ruined. Ruined completely. And here the emphasis here on the curse that it's bringing is because of unbelief and apostasy. Just like Genesis 3:18, the curse that was brought upon because of Adam and Eve. So we see God's judgment now. Chapter 8, that he says the warning of judgment again. Isaiah, he says, moreover, the Lord said to me, Isaiah, take a large scroll, a tablet of wood, notice, and write on it with a man's pen concerning, you know, here his son's name here. Mahar Shalamala Mala Mala. In the Hebrew, it means the spoil, the spoil, the booty, and the harvest, he says. He says, I will take for myself faithful witnesses to record Uriah and the priest Zechariah, the son of Jerochiah. And then he says, then I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. And then the Lord said to me, call his name, here it is again, you can read it. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, he says, my father, or my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be taken away before the king of Assyria. So here he's talking about Damascus was taken in 732 BC. The Assyrians defeated Israel again in 722 BC. And God's instrument of chastisement was used, Assyria, to bring and to spank the people of God in the north. Hey, I wonder if God used Babylon to chasten God's people in Judah. And then came the Medes and the Persians, and then came the Greeks, and then came the Romans. And the Romans persecuted who? The church. I wonder who God will use in the 21st century to chasten the church. Or chasten America. Think about all the things that are going on in the world today. And people still do not believe. I mean, if we truly believe that God not only is with us, and I'm not talking just about the church, but the world, when we see the world today and the way the world is, wouldn't you think that because what we're actually suffering in the Midwest, in the East Coast, that through these things people would repent? But they're not. Oh, there might be some, because they don't see the hand of God. They do not know the judgments of God. And we know the judgments of God and the chastening of God because we study the Bible and because we've been born again of the Holy Spirit of God. God has transformed our lives. God is trying to give us a heart like His God, like His heart, a heart like His heart, so that we can know Him intimately. As He loves us, each one of us intimately in our own personal life. Verse 5, the Lord also spoke to me again, saying, inasmuch as these people refuse, notice that. Isaiah here is informing Ahaz that the people of their sin of unbelief are refusing by unbelief. The waters of Shiloah, that says, the flow softly and rejoice in resin, And then Remaliah's son, now therefore behold, the Lord brings up over them the waters of the river, strong and mighty, the king of Assyria in all his glory. He will go up over all his channels and go over all his banks. Notice that here, disobedient nation now has been taken and overthrown. Overthrown. No longer strong, now weak, as the waters of the Euphrates River overflow the city. God's judgment. He will go up over his channels and go over all his banks. And then he says he will pass through Judah. Notice the mighty flood is going to sweep all the way through Judah. He will overthrow and pass over. He will reach up to the neck. The stretching out of his wings will fill the breadth of your land. O Emmanuel, God is with us. Speaking of what? The restoration will be, God is with us. Jesus is coming to do what? To restore this world. What did Jesus do with each one of us? He's restored our lives. When we repent and we came to him and we love him and we want to be obedient to him even at this very moment, each one of us individually. And then he says the coming victory from God now. Here we see the invocation of Emmanuel. He says, but shattered all you people and be broken in pieces. Give ear all of you from afar off countries. Notice. Give yourself, but be broken in pieces. Gear yourself, but be broken in pieces again. So here the prophet ponders here prophetically upon Emmanuel. That he's invoking the Redeemer of Israel. That he is not only is going to come, but he is defying the nation's enemies by destroying them in his name. God always protects his people, always. He loves us. And he's going to protect us. And then he says, take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak the word, but it will not stand. For God is with us. There it is again. God is with us. Isn't that cool? For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of these people, saying. So here Isaiah again is warning not to resist the popular things of the Lord. He says, walk in the way of his people, saying this, do not say a conspiracy concerning all these people that call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats nor trouble. So here, the people warning against Assyria, not only allowing Assyria to come, but branding that conspiracy that is coming. And yet, God, through Isaiah, remember, giving this prophecy, is making a warning, and yet people do not listen. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Now, this is important here, because here, not only are we supposed to honor his name, but we're supposed to rely in him. Rely in him and his armies. That God has his own armies that will protect us. Just like in the past, God protected his people. We are his people today. And God will deal with Israel very soon. And they'll become his people. But for the last 1900 years, God has given each one of us not only priority, not only to come to him and know him first thing, but the way he's drawn so many people for 1900 years. 1900 years. And the time is just about over. 2,000 years are going to be fulfilled. And then Jesus will come again. And we're not far away from that. Even the Jews believe that it's coming very close. And yet they don't believe in the Messiah yet. And then he said, he, Emmanuel, will be as a sanctuary, notice, a place of refuge, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense both to the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, notice what he says. He will be as a sanctuary. In the Old Testament, again, going back to the time when Moses was writing the law. Let's say that you kill somebody by accident. God built 48 cities of refuge in the Old Testament. And the reason he built that, let's say you're in your backyard, you're cutting wood with an axe. You pick up the axe, you're going to cut wood, and this axe slips from your hand. And it flies over to your neighbor's yard. And when you look over your neighbor's yard, the axe is right in his forehead. He's dead. Accidental. Well, when his family finds out, what do they want to do? They want to prosecute. They want to kill you. But because it was by accident, the Lord built the cities of refuge so that that person could run to the city of refuge and that family could not touch them. Who's the city of refuge? Jesus. He's our refuge. We run to him. We run to him when we're in trouble. And he protects us and he watches over us. Man, I love the way the word of God speaks. He says he will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. I mean, those that do not love Jesus, what is he going to do? He's going to crush them. To both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them, Israel, shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be ensnared and taken, bind up the testimony. So here Isaiah is pleading on behalf of God's word. He says, seal the law among my disciples. He says again, and I will wait on the Lord who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. The remnant will wait for the Lord and look eagerly for his coming. And this is in reference to what? The seven last years of world history. Not only are today we're looking for the coming of the Lord, but the Lord has promised us what? We will not hear for the last 7 years of tribulation period. He's going to come at the rapture and take us home. Read Jeremiah 30, verse 5 through 7. Then he says again, he who hides his face from the house of Jacob, I will hope in him. Here am I, and the children whom the Lord has given. Notice the prophet here and his children were signs and wonders. Not only they saw, they were actual signs to the people. He says, we are for a sign and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards and whispers and mutter, shall not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? They were going to wizards. Notice that. These people that had crystal balls and reading your palm and all this, these are the people of God. God here is warning against the occult. God forbids it for any Christian to do that. You know, when you go to South America, Mexico, or the Caribbean, they say, well, I'm Catholic. Oh, cool, you're Catholic. But they practice witchcraft, white magic, black magic. It's all magic. Imagine that. And they call themselves Christians. You can't do that. God forbids it. Read Deuteronomy chapter 13. God is very specific about people worshiping the occult. You cannot worship God, and he says what? Mammon. You cannot sit at home, and you better, as a parent, you better check your kids' rooms. They might have Ouija boards. They might have things that are, you know, satanic music, whatever it is. And if those things are in your homes, you're going to be oppressed by Satan. Oppressed by Satan. Because it's in your home. My wife always used to go into my boys' room and check what they had, and then she got rid of it, whatever they had that was evil. They're in your home. They're your children. You're paying the bills. When they're old enough, they want to pay the bills, they can move out. But I mean, we have not only an authority, but we have a responsibility to our children, to our homes, to make sure that we're not oppressed by Satan. And then he says to the law and to the testimony, God's word, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Notice here, the escape and deception and the communication of the occult and religion. God hates the occult. He damns it because of what happens to people when they go to those things. They will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry, And it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. So here they were relying on Ouija boards, on the occult, instead of looking up and trusting in God. Trusting in God, they didn't, but they trust in the occult. So sad that when people trust in Satan and the occult instead of really truly trusting in God. I wonder how many people, not only here, but in every church, they go to church, they have a Bible, but they still practice magic, Ouija boards, and all these things. No wonder people are being oppressed. No wonder people are committing suicide. Children, young men, young women, they come to a place in their lives where no help at all in the world. Emptiness upon emptiness, emptiness, and then they kill themselves. They OD on drugs. They take a gun and they blow their brains out. They jump off bridges. I mean, these are things that are happening at this particular moment in the world today. Because people have no hope. People, sin comes, oppresses them, and plays with their minds, and convinces them, hey, the best way to get rid of your life, jump. Blow your brains. And yet, God has given us the escaping by as we come to Him. He's given us the open door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man allows me to come in, I will come in and sup with you and you with me. Tonight, maybe you're here tonight, and you're thinking, man, what am I going to do in my life? Well, give your life to Jesus, and he'll blow you away fully and completely. Father, we come before you this evening, Jesus, to thank you so much for your love. Lord, for your grace, for your mercies. And Lord, we pray that as we continue through this book, Lord God, that you speak to us, God. Father, I really don't know who's here, Lord. But Lord, I know who you are. And I know that you're powerful enough, Father, to speak to people, Lord. And Lord, you give us a will to make choices, to accept you or to reject you, but you'll never force yourself upon any one of us, God. Lord, we can walk in the light or we can walk in darkness. We can go to heaven or we can go to hell. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here tonight, Jesus, don't let them walk out, Father, on their way to hell. But help them to submit and to surrender, God. And I wonder right now if there's anybody here. You want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You want all your sins to be washed away by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ? I'm going to ask you something. Something very hard to a lot of people, but so simple. And that is to stand to your feet, walk out onto the aisle, come up here to the front, right up here front, and I'm going to pray with you a simple prayer of faith, and you'll receive Christ, and He will save you, He'll cleanse you and wash you, He'll write your name in the book of life, and He will guarantee you heaven, that if you were to die, you would go to heaven. We're going to worship. As we worship, you get up and you come, whoever you are. I want you guys to pray with me this prayer. Those watching through the internet can pray too. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me. Wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit and with your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, you guys. See that guy right over there? You guys turn around and go that way, you guys. Okay? Right through there. Awesome. Right over there, you guys. Awesome, awesome. That's neat.